Today's Bible reading comes from Philippians chapter 4. So if you turn with me to that now, it's verses 10 to 23. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Billy. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back together with you this morning. You know, when I was a teenager, there was a story that came out that really impacted all of us. And it's a story about Johnny Erickson. And many of you will have known her story. Young teenager, about 16 years of age, enjoyed horse riding, had a lovely family, had known about Christ, had committed to Christ, struggled a little bit in her faith with Christ. And then a call out to God that God would help her to go deeper in him to really make a difference in her life. On 30th of July 1967, though, Johnny Erickson dived into a shallow lake. She was dragged out off that lake by her sister as a quadriplegic. She became bitter and angry with God at that time. She prayed, and others prayed for healing, yet nothing happened. And as you can imagine, it was a long journey of struggle with God about what her life was going to be like after this. But she did say she came to the point of trusting God in the storm of her life as she sought to follow him, especially in talking to others about him. She was able to say God is utterly dependable no matter which direction our circumstances take us. And she says, I wouldn't change my life for anything. I even feel privileged. And Johnny Erickson has had a profound influence on others. Here was a woman who was in the midst of tragedy and learned to trust God and to find contentment in him. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. Well, friends, we're thinking about that, a whole idea of contentment today comes out in Paul's epistle to the Philippians as we come to our final sermon. You see, last week, Brett looked at the first part of chapter 4, the whole idea of pursuing like-mindedness with other true believers, always rejoicing in the Lord, being gentle, not being anxious, but learning to pray, and thinking about honorable things. And part of the motivation for that and the encouragement to do that was the Lord is near, verse 5. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, in verse 7. And the God of peace will be with you, in verse 8. And today, as we come to the last part of the book of Philippians, I want to look at three principles or three marks of Christian maturity that come out in this text. The first one, really important one that Robin picked up on, learn the secret of contentment. Contentment. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me, he writes. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And Paul thanks them, and he's got a great relationship. He expresses his thanks to them and their concern for him. But he also wants them not to misunderstand him. You see, Paul here is not groveling to get more money. He doesn't thank them in order that they might feel compelled to give him more. That's not his motivation. Now, I'm sure you have received many thank you letters from aid agencies and not-for-profit organizations after you've given a donation. But they don't simply hint at the whole idea of giving again, but they provide a new deposit slip, don't they? To send in with your money, get your receipt and a new deposit slip. Well, I'm not saying this is wrong. It's probably a good, sensible principle. It saves them sending out another envelope. But that's not what Paul is doing here. Paul was always very careful about money matters. You see, there were charlatan philosophers who were frequently on the streets of cities like Philippi in ancient times. They dressed like philosophers. They were able to gather a following around them to hear what they had to say. That they, people would submit to these philosophers, these charlatans, and then give them financial support. According to the second century satirist Lucian, they collect tribute, going from house to house, or as they themselves express it, they shear the sheep, and they expect many to give either out of respect for their cloth or for fear of their abusive language. Strange, isn't it? Win them over, even abuse them when they don't give you anything. Paul wants to make sure he's not misunderstood. He writes, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation," he says, "whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Let me ask you a question. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? What do I mean by that? Well, some people are thermometers. They merely register what is around them. If the situation is tight and pressured, they register tension and irritability. If it's stormy, they register worry and fear. If it's calm and quiet and comfortable, they register relaxation and peacefulness. They're thermometers. But others are thermostats. They regulate the atmosphere. They're mature change agents who never let the situation dictate to them. Paul says, the secret of contentment is not normally learned in posh circumstances or in deprived circumstances, but in exposure to both, writes Don Carson. I think we need to learn to be content and to become thermostats rather than thermometers, where we trust God in the midst of the difficult situations and bring a calmness and a trust and a security in our lives and on others as well around us. Friends, let me say that even in the pandemic, most of us are reasonably well off compared to the rest of the world. We've never really lacked anything we needed. But suppose for a moment you lose everything, and you are forced to live in poverty. Would you be comfortable and content in Christ? Would God still be good? Would Jesus still be a great Savior? You lost it all, and you now live in poverty. Well, COVID-19 has greatly impacted many of us, maybe your income and your security, your sense of safety, your loss of employment, mortgage stress. Maybe you have to pull your kids out of private schools or cancel your greatly anticipated European trip. You may be forced to sell your house, to close your business. You may not have money for new clothes or to go out for dinner very often, little money for petrol, or even a car. If that took place, would you be content? On the other side, you see, you may come from a really poor background and you've learned to handle the uncertainty and deprivation in godly ways. You just trust God and just do what you have to do, enough to eat, enough to pay the rent, and that's all. But now what would happen if you suddenly fell into wealth? Imagine someone leaves you a large, unexpected inheritance. You're now a millionaire. Or someone buys you a lottery ticket. No, you wouldn't buy it yourself, I'm sure. But say they gave it to you as a gift, and there you were, $1 million. You've just won it. would it instantly corrupt you? Would you feel so guilty with all these possessions that you could scarcely look at yourself in the mirror? Would you be anxious how to spend it, how to invest it, how much to give away? How to use it in God-glorifying ways? Paul carefully insists that his own contentment operates under both conditions. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry on the one hand, or living in plenty or in want on the other. And he avoids the arrogance that is often associated with wealth. He avoids a kind of spiritual arrogance, which is often associated with poverty. The key point is this: Paul is content in both circumstances because his contentment is utterly independent of circumstances. Friends, this is radical. Whether he's got a lot or a little, he is content because of his relationship with Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, he says in chapter 1, 21. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So he experiences joy and contentment irrespective of the circumstances. Paul knows that he's a child of God. He knows he is a citizen of heaven. He knows the Holy Spirit indwells him. He knows that his God is sovereign in the world. And he has learned by hard experience a relaxed contentment, whatever his circumstances. And he writes, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You see, it's all about God. It's God's strength. It's God's enabling. God is able, as we sang earlier on in this service. But please note also this morning that this verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, is often wrenched out of its context here. Paul is not claiming to be a superman because he's a Christian and God is on his side. He doesn't mean that I can raise the dead or I can walk on water or I can achieve a HSC ATAR of 99.95 or I can become a doctor or I can play for the Matildas, that's for the girls, or I can build the most successful business or I can run a holiday club for 250 kids all by myself. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. No, that's not what he's talking about. Paul's everything, this is important because this verse is misused quite a lot, is constrained by the context. His point is that whatever the circumstances in which he finds himself, whether with the rich and the powerful or with the poor and the powerless, whether preaching to large crowds or incarcerated in a filthy prison, he has learned to cast himself on God and be content. He can do all these things, everything God assigns to him, through the one who gives him strength. See, Paul is not dependent on the Philippian gifts. He appreciates it, but is content in Christ anyway. Friends, during COVID-19, have you been content to stay home and isolate? Content to work at home? To have to school your children at home, to do your own schooling or university online, to watch online church services? Have you been content? Or are you saying, I just want something else. I want to see everyone in church next Sunday. Have you learned to be content in this period of time, to enjoy what God has given you? You're content to learn to use Zoom or Skype, something else. It isn't easy. But you know, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Friends, it wasn't easy for Johnny when she became a quadriplegic, or for our brothers and sisters suffering persecution, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who have suffered marriage breakdown. But the strength comes from God to be content, to rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. But secondly, we learn in this passage that we need to grow in the grace of giving. Grow in the grace of giving. However much Paul was content, regardless of circumstances, he was grateful to the Philippians for what they provided. It was good of you to share in my troubles, chapter 4, verse 14. In fact, they were the first ones to help Paul on his missionary journeys. They didn't wait for others. They got in really quickly. They loved Paul. They supported his work. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. See, Paul was in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. If you were to read the book of Acts, you would see and read about his journey. He had left Troas in Asia Minor and crossed over to Europe, landing at the port of Neapolis, proceeding immediately to Philippi. There he and Silas were beaten up, arrested, thrown into prison, and eventually escorted out of town, but not before they planted a church. So there's a church planted in Philippi. And the believers have seen what Paul has been through for the gospel. And then he left Philippi. He quickly passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and arrived in Thessalonica, where he started another church under God. So Paul is saying that even by the time he got to Thessalonica and started preaching the gospel there, before he left there to evangelize Athens and Corinth, the Philippians were already finding ways to help and were asking about what part they could play in his future ministry. So Paul was only in Thessalonica a few weeks. And that relatively short time, Philippians came through again and again to support him. Paul, having said that, he wants to remind them, though, he's not angling for another gift again. Really clear, he wants to say, no, I'm not after your money again. I'm looking for what may be credited to your accounts. In other words, Paul is concerned that they would be generous and act like true Christians and that God will reward them. Paul is more delighted with the blessings they will experience because they are a giving and generous church than he is with the help that has come his way. Then he says, I have received full payments, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So he's not asking for money, he simply wants to thank them for what they have given. Their generous gifts are first and foremost offered to God, he says. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. It'd be good to be a church like that, wouldn't it? You see the work of the gospel and you want to invest in it, you want to give money to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 to 9, the Apostle Paul writes these words to encourage us to grow in the grace of giving. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And friends, our motivation to give, our motivation to be generous in our giving is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself all the way to death on a cross that we saw in chapter 2, the one that we will celebrate in a moment over the Lord's Supper, the one who is Jesus' Messiah, who died in our place for our sins so we can be reconciled to God. In light of the gospel, give generously. You know, a friend of mine became a Christian, and his father said to him, one of the first things his father said to him, do whatever you want, son, but don't let them take your money. Do whatever you want, son, but don't let them take your money. Well, friends, the truth is that God wants more than your money. He wants your whole life to be lived for his glory. And when you get that, when you get what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ and rescued you from eternal death, and giving you meaning and purpose and security and strength and purpose, you're willing to give everything to Jesus. Friends, I rejoice that in God for you, because during May, we far surpassed our target of $60,000 to support our May mission appeal. In fact, we've raised over $85,000. Our highest total ever and during COVID-19. Thank you for giving generously to the work of the gospel. I know it comes from your knowledge of Christ. I want to also thank you for giving regularly to our weekly offering, target of $20,700. During COVID-19, you have given more than pre-COVID-19, to the work of the gospel. So thank you for your generosity that comes from your joy in Christ. Now, I want to thank you that many of you personally support our missionaries, that you sponsor children in the developing world. You give to the work of Baptist World Aid. You raise funds for the Bibles for the Persecuted Church campaign and so much more. Thank you for giving and being generous. It is a sign that you know Christ and you're loved by Christ and you're submitting to Christ. And finally, we need to grow in the grace of gratitude and courtesy. You see, it's one thing for people to give. We need to be able to thank people and express our gratitude to people for what they've done. And Paul's a good example of this, isn't he? I thank my God every time I remember you, he says in chapter 1. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul thanks God for them and expresses thanks. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, we have some problems with this whole idea of giving thanks and thanking people for things. Now, there are two opposite errors that we can fall into. One is flattery. We simply thank people and boost their ego so they can give us more. Subtle temptation, isn't it? Thank them, but they will give you more. We shouldn't simply flatter people. We should give thanks to God genuinely for what they've given. But secondly, and this is more of a problem, I think, sometimes we refuse to compliment people. You see, some people are so concerned that people might get the glory rather than God, they refuse to compliment others at all. They never affirm or praise the ministry of others in this way, seeking to avoid, they say, cheap flattery. They're so frightened of the sin of pride in themselves and others, they avoid compliments altogether. So they don't give thanks for pastors and deacons and youth leaders and kids club leaders and musicians or home group leaders or those who serve us morning tea or our missionaries or our chaplains. They don't give thanks because they don't want to puff them up. Because I think there is a better way. And it's Paul's way. He does not simply thank people, although he sometimes does that. He thanks God for people in the hearing of the people. So God is glorified, people are encouraged, and we keep going forward in the ministry. Growing the grace of gratitude and courtesy. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. I thank God every time I remember you. Your life is a fragrant sacrifice to God, a sacrifice with which God is well pleased. What a beautiful thing, isn't it? As we've gone through COVID-19, be affirming. Encourage your brothers and sisters in any way you can. And friends, I want to say on behalf of the pastoral team, thank you for standing with us and being part of this church and ministry during this pandemic. You see, we started live streaming on March the 22nd. People stood up to get the cameras ready, to get the videos ready. We continued through the end of term one. We live streamed through Easter. Never done that before. All of term two, we come to the end of term two. People have lined up for online home groups and online youth groups. People are now meeting physically together. We're now heading to a new term of live streaming our Sunday services, trying to bring quality material of music and prayer and the Word of God to encourage you in your homes and as you gather with other people in your homes. And this will continue for a significant period of time until restrictions ease. But with physical gatherings of youth group and kids clubs and homework groups and ESL and creative craft starting next term, it's another stage of moving forward in physical gatherings. We need to do that together, standing prayerfully together. I want to say thank you for your part. Thank you for those leaders who are about to step up now and lead ministries heading into term three. I also want to say that you have written and encouraged us during this time. You know those SMS messages? Can I encourage you to keep doing that? Let us know how God is speaking to you, how God is changing you, how God is helping you in this time. Thank you for sending us words of encouragement. We've needed that. At times, we're alone here, planning things, organizing things, and you wonder if we're having any impact. Thank you for your words of encouragement. Your prayers have kept us going through these many changes. Your love and support has been inspirational to each of us. We love serving Christ, and we love serving you together at Ngawi Baptist Church. And Paul concludes, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Friends, we are seeing that take place at Ngawi Baptist Church. God is meeting all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Pandemic or not, God is trustworthy. "And therefore to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings," Paul says. "All the saints sent you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." Even in, there are believers in Caesar's household. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." We started this series with the theme, finding joy. Can I urge you to make it your goal to know Christ and find joy in him? Find strength in him. Find contentment in him. He will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And as you do, you'll grow into maturity and strength. You'll be a thermostat rather than a thermometer, bringing glory to God. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the beautiful word of Philippians. Thank you for that word that was written thousands of years ago that has been a great help to us during this period of time. Thank you, God, that you continue to speak through your word to grow us, to mature us, to make us solid, strong Christians who live for your glory. Thank you for all that you've done in and through us. Continue to lead us and guide us, we pray, in the days ahead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.